This series of messages is looking at worship, different aspects of worship. And we started off looking at music and how that is just woven into every aspect of our service. And it is something that just expresses our soul. And then we looked at prayer. And that is then the communication or the language of the heart. And prayer is also interspersed throughout our service. Today we look at the Word, that is the Scripture, the Bible. And you can see throughout the bulletin and just think through the service of how God's Word is central. And it's just from beginning to end. It's even included in a lot of the hymns and praise songs. It's just Scripture is referenced in those. So Scripture is important. And we come to look at this then and think about it especially in the context of our worship. Why do we do that? And in our tradition, we're in the Reformed tradition, and we hold Scripture in high value. So why is it such a central place? I'm going to look at just a few reasons for that today, and there's certainly more. And one of the threads that you'll find as we kind of work through this will be John 17:17. And it's Jesus praying for his disciples and then also for us. And he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Speaking to the Father, your word is truth. So we'll be looking at that. We begin with why is it so important? Why is it central in what we do in worship? And it's because it is God's word to us. If we want to know God's will, we look here. We can pray and ask for God to show us in some specific things, what do you want us to do? And we need to do that because the Bible doesn't give us every answer for every detail of our life. But the general direction is there and some very specific things of how we're to live. So we look to Scripture because it is God's word. The Reformation brought about a change in the church at that time. You had the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. There was also the Eastern Orthodox. The authority in the Catholic Church was in the Pope. And the Pope was the one that would point to the Bible, but also at times could speak on behalf of God. The Reformation brought about something that said it is only Scripture that is the authoritative Word of God, not what people can bring in, whether it be the Pope or someone else. And so I'm not right now speaking against the Catholic Church and the Pope. I'm not putting them down. I'm saying that historically, here's what was going on. And we believe the same thing today, that if we want to know what God's Word is, we look to Scripture. We can look to confessions, and we can look to councils that have been there in the past, and they might shed some extra light, help us to see things that maybe we wouldn't see. But it is only if they shed light upon Scripture. And so one of the battle cries of the Reformation was Scripture alone. In fact, one of the most quoted things that Martin Luther said was when he was being tried for what they felt was blasphemy or kind of an ecclesiastical treason. And he said, unless you show me by the word of God and sound reason, I will not change my mind. Here I stand. So we are in that tradition of Scripture is what is our authority. It's where we find God's word. Now, it's not just then other traditions like the Catholic Church that has the Pope that is an authority figure. We find that in other places as well. And I have a lot of respect for the charismatic movement and the emphasis there that we don't want to forget about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had basically been kind of set aside for a number of years. But there can come abuses from that as well. And we have to be very careful They bring a corrective to us to remember the Spirit. There is a new movement that I just read about a week ago within the charismatic churches. There's just a few out there, but it's very influential, and it's with the young people. And I looked at their websites as well after reading an article about them, and the websites are beautiful. What they're calling people to do is to engage in our culture and to bring Christ into every aspect and to live out our faith in a radical way. It's absolutely right on target. But what is a little bit frightening to me, because I stand in the Reformed tradition that says only Scripture, is that their leaders, and it's just a few leaders, are claiming leadership as apostles, just like the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and the others. They're claiming that when they speak at times, they are speaking the Word of God, the will of God to the people. And there are many who are following them that are giving them that authority. That can be dangerous. And I believe that it's not scriptural. So we want to have a good balance of having the Holy Spirit working in and through us, helping the Scriptures to come alive. We want to be able to look to councils and maybe to theologians and say, what light can you shed on Scripture? But in the end, it is only God's Word that matters. And the Word is the sword of the Spirit, so the Spirit works hand in hand with the Word. Peter puts it this way, we know this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we look to Scripture, and the Spirit, who we could say in some ways was the author of all of this, and makes it then come alive. Paul in 2 Timothy 3 puts it this way. It's very similar to what Peter is saying. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, or another translation says, inspired by God. Literally, it is breathed out, and the word breath is the same word for spirit. So we could say that breath is the Spirit of God, and it's profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it comes from God, the Spirit is at work there, and it is important. Now, it's always been primary for Christians. And the Scriptures that the early Christians had, it was the Old Testament. And we can see in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, is Pentecost, and then in his letters and in Paul's letters and in Hebrews, and then even throughout the Gospels, we see the importance of the Old Testament Scriptures. They're quoted again and again and again. Why? Because it's God's Word. And Paul, in 2 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, and he asks him, says, when you're going to come to me, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas. It's kind of an interesting thing. He was preparing for the winter. He wanted his cloak. Isn't it beautiful, the things that God included in Scripture? They seem like throwaway things, but it shows the importance of the small things in life. God cares about those things. And then he says, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, the parchments were the skins that they had, that typically Scriptures were written on those because they would last for years and years and years. So Paul is asking for his study materials. You know, the books would probably be the things that he had written in and were some of his notes. So he's asking for Timothy, bring these things so that I can have God's Word and study. God's Word itself is primary. Now, one of the things that was told to me over and over again when I first came here, and that's been 17 and a half years, is what Byron Travis would say, so the previous pastor. And Byron would say that you look to Scripture, not to my words. My words, hopefully, aren't an accurate representation of Scripture. I try to do that. Byron tried to do that. But in the end, it is Scripture alone that you look to. We find that example in the book of Acts. Paul had gone about preaching, and he comes to Thessalonica and then to Berea. And speaking of the Bereans, he says this: "Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true," the things that Paul was saying. So that's our task, is when we hear something, is to go back to Scripture and say, does this fit? See, that's why the Word of God is primary for us in worship, is because, first of all, it's God's will. It's God's Word to us. It's important. And in it, we hear God. So that's the first thing. The second, and it's related to it, is that it bears witness to Jesus. Now, we came out of a previous denomination that was not as focused as we are in the EPC, and it had more of a breadth theologically. Sometimes that can be good to kind of sharpen one's theological skills, to keep you on your toes, and sometimes they could bring correctives into the way that we might think, so we're not just in a box. But one of the accusations that would come against conservative evangelicals that hold a very high position of the authority of Scripture was that we're worshiping the Bible, not Jesus, and Jesus is the true Word of God. Now, that can be a corrective measure if we go overboard, but usually that was just a smokescreen not to believe certain parts of Scripture. We don't worship the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God that helps us to worship God. And it does point to Jesus. And so we worship the true Word that is Jesus. Jesus made it very clear, and in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he wanted people to understand that he was, in the midst of doing a new thing, was not dismissing all of God's word before. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets." Now that was a technical term used for all of their scriptures, the law and the prophets. So I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So Jesus came to fulfill all of the Old Testament, and the word points to him. And in John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to fellow Jews who didn't believe in him, would listen to what he had to say, and just not see who he really was. And so he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." Now there is a sense that we have eternal life in here, but really it's that they bear witness to eternal life. And that's what he then follows up with when he says, "And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So we believe in our Reformed tradition, as we come, we look at the Word of God, that it bears witness to Jesus and the life that we have in him and through him. A little bit later in John, Jesus says this. He's speaking to his disciples. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, and you cannot bear them right now." So Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. They don't know that completely yet, but he says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes," so here's the Spirit again, He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit is going to work hand in hand with Scripture. And what the Spirit does is help us to see in all of Scripture who Jesus is and the life that we have in Jesus. And Jesus takes that a step further and says, and all that bears witness about Jesus is from the Father and points to the Father. I've said this many times in referencing to the disciples after the resurrection. There's two of them that were walking to Emmaus. And Jesus met them on the road. They didn't recognize him at first because they thought Jesus was dead. And their eyes were just blind to that. But Jesus says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so there's the law and the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly buzzing around right then to hear all those things? But I believe that that's what the apostles incorporated into the New Testament. We have those references. So again, all of this points to Jesus. We come back to this John 17:17, where Jesus said, saying to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Here's where we connect that with John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and it's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when Jesus is saying, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth, he's speaking both of Scripture, God's revealed will that is here, and of himself, your word. Jesus was the embodiment of truth. So Jesus bears witness. All of what we do in our Protestant worship and through the Catholic Church, all of Christian worship, is to point to Jesus. Because Jesus is the clearest representation of the Father, and all of Scripture bears witness to him. The Word is central in worship because it is effective. And again, we look at John 17:17. It is a prayer of Jesus. And it wasn't just a prayer for his disciples back then. Jesus continues that prayer for us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The prayer is for us to be sanctified, that is, made holy, so that we grow more and more in God's righteousness through faith in Jesus. And Jesus is praying for that to happen. So the word is effective. God's word is more than just little black figures on a white page. According to the writer of Hebrews, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. This word of God, it's living and active through the Holy Spirit to discern what is going on inside of us and to apply to us the things of God. It is effective. And God spoke through Isaiah the prophet and gave to us this similar thought. It says, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth. And isn't that nice? That just happened last night. God sent that rain to water the earth. making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. And as it goes out from his mouth, and the Spirit then applies it, and the prophets wrote it down here for us, and it says that it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So God's word will succeed. It is effective. It accomplishes the purposes of God. So when we read in Scripture the purposes of God, and then we take a look around the world right now, the things that are happening, whether it be the threat of nuclear war because of North Korea, or whether it be the stuff in our culture that we see that's going on, and we see it going further and further away from Christian values, and we maybe throw up our hands and say, what can we do? We come to God's Word. And God's Word gives us the direction, doesn't it? And it reminds us who God is, that He's the sovereign God, He's in control of all things. He knows the beginning from the end, and that end is already guaranteed. So we don't have to fear. We know that God is in control, and God's word is effective. He's going to accomplish all of His purposes. And so we can be people who live with hope because God's word gives us hope. And we can't live without hope, can we? Because the opposite of hope is despair. And who can live with despair for very long? But God's word gives us hope so that we can live by it each day, which means that we're a people of the word. The word of God is central in worship, and the preaching of the word, the proclamation of the word is important so that we can be encouraged in our faith. We can have hope. And with that hope, we can share it with others, whether it's other believers who need that encouragement or the world around us that is in desperate need of hope. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 15, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So all of what was written here in Scripture is for us and for every generation to come so that there might be hope and it would well up inside of us. And it does so because God gives to us very precious promises. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1, "God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." This hope brings us into something that is greater in the age to come. We become partakers of the divine nature, whatever that means. And that's beyond the scope of this message, but it is something great. We experience the glory of God. We experience His beauty throughout eternity. We become partakers of the divine nature, but it comes to us because in this life we have been encouraged with the promises of God, which are effective to work in and through us because of the Holy Spirit who works hand in hand with the promises in Scripture. And we have this hope in John 17, 17, when Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy." See, we are being made holy. A little bit at a time. It might be 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. And we might get a little bit discouraged sometimes when we look at our spiritual lives and say, "I should be further along by now. That's one of the attacks of Satan. That's where the sword of the Spirit comes in handy to block that accusation and to move forward. But God is working in us to sanctify us, to make us more holy, so that in the life to come, we can become partakers of the divine nature through what Christ has done. Not our righteousness, but His. And that's why we come looking at God's Word, studying God's Word, meditating on God's Word. Martin Luther said that there are three things that are important for looking at God's Word. The first is prayer, because prayer is what brings us in to the presence of God and where we ask the Spirit to make the Word come alive. The second thing that he said was meditation. By meditation, he meant several things. That was one of the expressions that he used for study. To meditate on God's Word was to study God's Word and then to let it come down into the soul and to really let it become yours. And the third thing that he said was affliction. Affliction. And one of our Psalms says, "It is good that you afflicted me that I might know your word." It is good that God afflicts us. We don't like affliction, and it is what sometimes causes our hope to diminish because we wonder, what is going on? But affliction is what draws us to God. And affliction is what is important for studying God's Word. And we see the affliction of God's people from beginning to end and God's faithfulness and God's goodness. And in that we find encouragement and hope. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus, that we might have life in him, that he might bear witness to all of who you are, and that all of your word that you have given over time, through all the different writers of Scripture, that it bears witness to Jesus because your Spirit has been the author, because your hand is at work here. Lord, help us to treasure your word, not to worship it for you alone, O Lord, do we worship, but that we would treasure it, for it is your word, your will, and it brings to us life and hope. So help us to be people that treasure it, to read it, to study it, to apply it to our lives. And these things we ask in the name of Jesus, who is the Word. Amen.